Wow. Hello. I want to just mention Susanna is here. So good to see you, Susanna. She had an operation and she looks good, yeah? Ken, wonderful. So let's keep praying for one another. It's great that, you know, we care for one another. You know, guess what? Today is Father's Day. What message should I bring? Can anybody guess? Some macho man as an example? Like Abraham would be perfect, like, you know, Father's Day sermon. But forgive me. Forgive me. I want to share about Mary of Bethany. I want to talk about Mary of Bethany. In Jesus, in the Spirit, you know, we're all bride of Christ. Amen? Male or female, it's not being, like, you know, becoming neuter. It's not losing our masculinity. But there is that in relation to Christ, we are to have that submissive, beautiful, quiet spirit, devotional spirit, like Mary, men and women. And when it comes to, you know, spiritual warfare, men and women, we become army. You know, we become officers. We can be very, you know, tough and disciplined and very strong as well. So it's sometimes gender can sort of cloud our, I guess, understanding of our spiritual identity. So Mary of Bethany, there are about six Marys in the Bible, and this is not Mary Magdalene. There's a Mary of Bethany, and she's one of my spiritual heroes in the Bible. I'm a man, but she's one of my heroes in the Bible. Why? Because I think she is one of the greatest lovers of God that I know of in the Bible. Mary appears only three times in the Bible and disappears very quickly. And she's not, let's say, very charismatic personality. She doesn't have any large ministry at any time. She doesn't have outstanding preaching ministry, teaching ministry. She's kind of at the background. She comes to the foreground three times. Each time she's seen in the Bible, she's at the feet of Jesus, listening to him or worshiping him or serving him. She has a very deep devotional spirit about her that sets her apart from the rest. I feel she is a picture of one of the purest demonstration of the lover of God, and I believe she is a prophetic picture of the end-time church as the bride of Christ. Amen? Where are we all going? Human history is going into one, human history opens up with marriage of Adam and Eve, and it closes with the bride of Christ becoming the wife of the Lamb. That's where it comes to. That's God's heart. With all the sufferings and injustices that are going on around us, what is God getting at? He's looking for a treasure. He is looking for a lover of God, the group that are true lovers of God. And you can see, I'm not going to read it because of the time and so on. I just go through very quickly those three pictures. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, you can look at it. But Jesus is in Bethany, and Martha invites Jesus over a meal. And Martha is really at the foreground because she is kind of captain of the ship. She is the captain in the kitchen, right? She puts everybody in place. She's the real leader. Really smart. She's cooking, cleaning, entertaining guests, busy doing things. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening very intently and observing every word that Jesus is speaking out of his heart. Now, Martha is getting more and more frustrated, and is becoming angry because she feels like she's left with all the work to do, and she's a very responsible person. And then Martha asks Jesus to tell Mary to get up from sitting too much and help her out in the kitchen. Send her to kitchen so I can get these things done. Jesus' answer must have really surprised Martha as well as Mary. Now, this is not a dig at people serving God diligently in ministry. Really is not. I had a very, Greek and Hebrew scholar, Dambrell, he actually pointed out that original language here has no indication that Mary didn't help Martha earlier. In fact, it's more likely that she did her part. Now, she's sitting down and listening. The point is not about, you know, people who sit and just pray are better than people who serve. Like, you know, people who do tea ministry are Marthas. People who are always just worshiping and singing are Marys. No, no, it's not the point. The point is that Jesus started speaking out of his heart. And Martha has chosen to focus all her time and energy in the kitchen work rather than connecting with Jesus when he wanted to connect with the people. So sometimes the ministry or the task takes precedence over connecting and hearing the very heart of God. And when that happens, I can assure you, complaints will begin to rise. Not that serving is, we gotta serve, that's the pathway of growth. So I hope nobody misunderstands Jesus or, you know, my point here. Jesus is saying, Martha, Martha, twice. You are worried about many things, but only one thing is important. Can we say it together? Only one thing is important. One thing is important in life. It's very, very difficult to get that into our spirit. One thing is important. He says, Mary has chosen the good part and it will not be taken away from her. What is that one thing? It's a better portion. David in Psalm 27 said, the one thing I desire of the Lord, right? One thing. It's about connecting and hearing. We gotta be worshipers first and then servers. Not busy doing things, because responsibility is a real thing, isn't it? I mean, ministry sometimes can take our eyes off of Jesus, the pressures and things, but worship and devotion comes before ministry and service. Which is easier, being busy or actually sitting down at the feet of Jesus and listening? Which is easier? It's very, very, very easy to get busy and actually lose connection with the Lord. Very easy to become human doings than human beings and actually connecting to hear, because it actually takes a particular place to hear God that is at the feet of Jesus. And Mary is always at the feet of Jesus, all three times. So a better portion is taking time to connect with the very heart of God and listen to his heartbeat. And all our doing and serving must flow out of that intimacy with God. I think that's the only way of staying free from offense as we begin to serve God, as we begin to add years in our walk with God and being called into various roles and functions. There's only one way of staying free from offense, is connecting with the heart of God and knowing there is only one thing that is important. That one thing, no one can take it away from you. No one, no pastor, no ministry, no nothing can take away the most important thing that you need. That is to hearing, worshiping, focusing. And it actually is true of our relationship with the Lord. It's true of our relationship in marriage as well, isn't it? Because, you know, it's a Father's Day. And we the men, the human doings, God put us, you know, to task, and we get very task-oriented. I've done all this. And then we just somehow lose connection, hearing that small voice or the heartbeat, and it just degenerates. All that we do doesn't really add much value until we can actually stop and hear or listen. Listen. So I find it a challenge. Do you find it a challenge as Christians? Actually find place at the feet of Jesus, hear him. Mary found that place, and that is her posture of her heart all the way through. And actually gave her a listening ear into the heart of God and plan of God that no other apostles had, actually. We'll come to that. All right. So next one is, again, don't have time to read, John chapter 11. 28 to 38, you can look at it, but you can see in John 11, 28 to 38, Jesus is coming to Bethany, in response to SOS message that's been sent, and he's saying, Lazarus is sick, please come. And what does Jesus do? He got into the first flight and then he just, no, he's actually hanging around there a little longer. What's going on, Jesus? By the time Jesus comes, Lazarus is dead. Jesus is entering into the town of Bethany. He's about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. He's coming. Word spreads quickly. And Martha hears it. And then she is running to meet Jesus at the gate. It's been already 4 days since Lazarus is dead. And by this time, Lazarus' flesh is rotting. And he stinketh. Because it gives off foul odor now. It's a yuck. You know, yuck. The human flesh rotting odor. Lazarus is in the house. But I hear that nowadays, when you die, it's okay. The 4 days, like, you're not going to stink. Back in those days, they ate, you know, organic food and so on. We consume so much of preservative in our Coca-Cola and all these things that our body will be preserved well beyond 4 days. It's not going to smell, right? So praise God. Easier to bring back. Anyway. two sisters are profoundly hurting because they sent ahead of the time for Jesus to come. Somehow he's delaying. And then Martha runs, meets him before he enters the town, and she falls at his feet and she says these 12 words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Because she knows that everywhere Jesus goes, he heals. But remember, Jesus purposed delayed his coming. Paraphrasing, Jesus saying, Martha, I am the resurrection. Don't worry about it. Your brother will rise again. And this is Martha's response. Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I mean, she is a theologian. How many had a very clear, I mean, all the Sadducees, they didn't really understand resurrection. Pharisees probably had a foggy idea. When you look at Old Testament, there are some hints in Isaiah, Daniel, and so on. But most people didn't have a very clear understanding about the day of the Lord and the resurrection. She says, I know in the last days, in that day, in the day of the Lord, Lazarus will arise again. She is a real theologian, way better than the 12, actually. Very sharp. And you know what? The first person who declares Jesus as the Son of God and Messiah is not Peter. We all think that it's Peter. Do you know who it is? Anybody? It's Martha. Martha is the very first person. She is sharp, I'm telling you. She is sharp. She is better than everybody else. I mean, she really understands. She says, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Messiah who is to come. You are the one. She sees it before everybody else. I mean, don't underestimate her. She is PhD. She is the real thing. I mean, 12 are so thick, but she's miles ahead. And she states, you are the Son of the living God. Even before Peter says it. Maybe Peter got the revelation from her. Who knows? I don't know. We'll ask him when we get. She's sharp. Impeccable in theology. But still, I think in some ways she missed it. Because plan and the purpose of Jesus' delay was to what? Glorify God through resurrecting. Now, Martha goes back, runs, and she's really smart, I'm telling you. And she talks to Mary, so go and he's coming, Jesus is coming, go and find him. So Mary takes off from probably the kitchen, and then she finds him exactly in the same spot. So it looks like Jesus didn't move at all for some reason. I don't know why he's just staying there, but he's staying there, maybe for us. She takes off, runs, finds him in the same spot. Then Martha fell and then said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she says the exact same words, 12 words, exact same words. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know what, Jesus? response? It's not talking about theology. Everything she said was right, but she, Bible says, Jesus groaned in the spirit, and he says he was troubled. And comes the famous shortest verse, made up of two words, Jesus wept. And he says, where did you lay him? He goes, says, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody said last Wednesday, if Jesus didn't specify Lazarus, come forth, all the graves were open. Everybody will just come out. Anyway, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. The purpose was fulfilled, but his heart was triggered, so to speak, moved by Mary. What's going on? What is the difference? Martha and Mary were both exactly in the same place. They are saying exact same 12 words to Jesus, produce very different response from Jesus. Very different response. It's not about formula, not about words, not about the place, not about this and that. What moves God? It's not about space, not about place, not about doxology, not about looking a certain way, even perfect theology, not so much. What moves heart of God is a human heart of love, devotion. It's a real relationship. It's the quality of our hearts. Two different hearts, two different results. Same words, same place. See, God is love. And the love in our hearts. This is a tremendous revelation. Love in our hearts. Though imperfect we are, though very flawed our heart is towards God, that our heart, our devotion, our love towards him moves him to tears. Moves him to tears. Jesus was troubled. Therefore, I believe the most powerful people on earth are not the most people with the most PhDs or greatest gifts. It's the people in deep devotional spirit of love towards God. Moves God's heart like nothing else. His heart is not so much moved by angels, but somehow human heart, flawed, imperfect, failing human heart, setting toward God in love, he's moved profoundly. This is the mystery of the gospel, and we will see that a bit more. John chapter 12. Let's just read just the 8 verses, because I should have read all the other things, but we'll just read, because I think I'm doing okay with time. Praise God. Then 6 days, John chapter 12, verse 1 to 8, we're going to read it. There are actually 3 different passages that talks about these little incidents. Again, in the Bethany, in the over the dinner table, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus, one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." When you look at Matthew and Mark, it gives you a little bit fuller picture. I'll just comment on it as we go on. So Jesus now is, again, just after this incident, Lazarus raised. You know, all the tapes were removed. And smells gone. He smells all right. Because he's now walking. And Jesus is, removed the tape. And I don't know whether he was fine, okay, or whether it took a little time. But he's the talk of the town. Have you When is the last time you saw a guy who was dead for 4 days and came back to life? Right? So he's like a living magnet. You can't stop people from pressing in now. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus goes to Bethany to have a meal with this particular family of three. It seems that, you know, Martha is like the older sister. And again, she's at the kitchen, you know, cooking up the storm, hearty meal, like, you know, for Jesus. People are there. I believe Jesus went there because it's now 6 days to his final trial. I think he went there for an encouragement and a final meal where he could just feel at home before he faced the cross. You can see that it's actually in Simon the leper's house this time. I mean, it probably means that these are the poor people in society. Because when you're a leper, you're not going to last very long, right? Martha is serving at the table as usual, but Lazarus is sitting at the table now, mesmerizing the crowd with the story of his life. And after death and back, like, you know, it's better than Back to the Future. Like, you know, I went to the grave. What does it lie ahead or beyond your grave? I met with Moses. I met with Abraham. Can you imagine, like, he talking because it's been 4 days. It's not like, you know, 30 seconds and then came back and I saw the light and came back. I mean, he will have a story to tell. Wouldn't you say 4 days? Come on. Now, he's mesmerized. It's a mini revival really going on. Because, I mean, you know, all the Sadducees must be shaking in their boots if there were any. You know, the resurrection. Oh, my goodness. Supernatural encounters beyond the grave. All of a sudden, Mary walks in to the room carrying an alabaster jar of very costly perfume. And she breaks the jar, anoints Jesus. In fact, anoints Jesus' head and the feet. And she's rubbing that fragrant oil on Jesus' feet with her hair. Whole room is filled with the fragrance and the floor. Can you imagine floor flooded with oil? It's running off from the head to the feet. It's running off. Mini revival at the dinner table was suddenly interrupted. Can you imagine the big eyes? What's going on here? You know, all the mess. What? Dinner guests were shocked. Actually, it says that disciples of Jesus were angry, very uncomfortable with display of such emotion, you know, in a time when you're having a powerful macho time. What's going on? This is weeping and very, very, very uncomfortable, especially men in the Father's Day. It wasn't probably the Father's Day, but it was a Passover, right? 6 days. Lost appetite. Would you lose an appetite? Especially the guy. Some woman comes and interruption. Makes no sense. Over the top. Very embarrassing. Mess to clean up. Makes no sense because it costs 300 denarii. 1 denarii is 1 day's full wage of grown-up guys. So you're talking about, I don't know, how much? 300 days, if you're working every day, 300 days for a year, whatever money you get, that's that. So it's very, very expensive. Let's say, I don't know, 70,000, 50,000 today's here. Probably was Mary's lifetime of saving. Someone who is not very rich, she must have saved up. Perhaps she was saving it up for the day of her wedding one day, and they call it, you know what they call it in Matthew? It says, what, why this waste? Would you say that? Why this waste? Because when you want to anoint someone, you want to smell good. How much perfume do you need? Yeah. Maybe twice, three times too much. Go away. But the whole thing was broken. Everything is running off. Jesus said, leave her alone. She has done a good thing for me. It's NIV says a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. She's done a beautiful thing. The mess and everything, the whole wet mess. She says a beautiful thing. Because you know what? It is, love is always beautiful. Because it doesn't calculate the cost. It is extravagant. When it stops being extravagant, it stops being beautiful. If she just put a little bit of smear, I don't think anybody would be offended. I don't think Jesus said it was a beautiful thing. Disciples were angry because they were looking at the expensive oil running down the floor. It's called waste. In fact, you can see that Judas was saying that it's not because he wants to save the money, it's because he was helping himself from the treasury box. Mary didn't see the oil on the floor. What did she see the oil on? Jesus. Whatever is on the floor, she doesn't care. Little bit that landed on Jesus, she's rubbing it on Jesus' feet. That's the only thing that she sees. Only thing that she sees is the oil that landed on Jesus. It doesn't matter how much is on the floor. That's extravagance, yeah? Love is always extravagant. It doesn't calculate the cost. And Jesus says something really shocking. He says, she has prepared it for my burial. She has prepared it for my burial. Jesus told his disciples about his impending death many times. It's only 6 days to go. He's dropping hints all the time. And it's getting more and more intense. But disciples couldn't hear what Jesus is saying. Couldn't hear it. Why? Because they all had their agenda. As they were too busy jostling for the top position. Where were their hearts? Their hearts are not at the feet of Jesus. Their hearts are thinking about the throne. Right next to Jesus, on the right or left, or a little bit behind, or the third rank, or the fourth rank, their heart is there. They cannot hear when Jesus is saying, I'm going to give my life. I'm going to die. Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, having her heart postured there, has no trouble hearing Jesus the first time. She hears it, goes out, gets the best she can, offer it up to bless Jesus. In fact, when Jesus died on the cross, there was no time for proper burial, you know. There was this procedure of proper burial. So they quickly had to get some pound of oil and perfume, wrap Jesus, pour that on, and then wrap Jesus with it. Like, you know, like making sushi quickly. I don't know. Just put the pound and then wrap Jesus on it. Like, you know, it'll all marinate later on. It's not the proper way. Not the proper way. She prepared Jesus' body for burial on behalf of you and me. That's how I feel. She did it for us. She did it on behalf of dying humanity to honor Jesus, the king's burial, the proper way she could. I think theologians are saying that 6 days later, that much of the perfume smeared into Jesus, head and feet, the perfume smell would have clung to Jesus when he was on the cross. That burial, that smell, that aroma would have been on Jesus still. Especially the feet of Jesus that had walked. She anointed the beautiful feet of Jesus that went to Calvary, Golgotha, Via Dolorosa, that road of suffering. He's the one to rise from the dead, to bring the good tidings, the good news of salvation. She anointed those feet with her hair. I think that's devotion. Devotion. Proper burial, honor to humble king, befitting to the king. And Jesus says this, you can find it in Mark and John. He says, wherever this gospel is preached, this story must be told as a memorial. He never honored anybody, never said this before or after, only this time. He gave this honor to Mary of Bethany. Because what is the purpose of God, hidden from eternity, is to find himself the bride of Christ, lover of God, human beings, human hearts darkened by sin, fallen but raised by the grace. Somehow that heart will be infused with the very love of God and will respond to God in love. Human beings loving God back with the same love. Weaker, but true love. And she embodies what this gospel is all about, what Christianity is about, what human history and outcome, final outcome of what God is going after is all about. She is a lover of God. See, Mary didn't open the bottle. She broke it. She broke it. Even the jar, alabaster jar. Why? Because she doesn't want any left over. She wants all of it gone. She doesn't want to save it for later. She wants all to be poured out in that single evening. After this, we don't hear about Mary of Bethany anymore. She recedes to the background and you don't ever hear from her. But you hear from about her, I hear from her, I get inspired. Because Jesus sets her, I believe, as a prophetic picture of what the end time church will be. They will be the lovers of God, not powerful this or that. They will be the true lovers of God who move the heart of Jesus. Very interesting. After this incident, Judas begins to move. He actually makes a decision. Goes to the high priest and says, how much money are you going to give? At this point of pure love, demonstration of love and devotion, separation take place into three companies. Mary, the lover of God, stays with Jesus. Like Peter, fell away because he's weak. He says, I'll die with you, but not now. Maybe later, Lord. When Jesus turns back, he never say, Peter, why did you do it? So only ask one thing, do you love me? Only one thing. When you fail, when I fail, Jesus says, why did you do it? What was motive? Why? He doesn't psychoanalyze you. Because there's no ending to it. But he does want to know, you know, do you love me? That's the only question we have to answer. Do you love the Lord? Amen. Love is always extravagant. I heard that from Derek Prince. Derek Prince gets mentioned a lot now. there's a French proverb that says that love has a reason that reason knows nothing of. Isn't that beautiful? That logic breaks down. Because when the love is involved, it's extravagant. Love demands all. All. Happy to do so. And to me, I don't know about you. I'm doing quite all right. I'm almost there. I'm seeing, you know, this alabaster jar of oil. Think about it. What do you save? You know? For her, it was a bank account. But I think really for her and to us, that represents our life. We save a little bit every day. We do everything we can to save our life, preserve our life the best we can to give us the best future. And we are very afraid of that oil on the floor. I think lovers are very brave. Did you hear about this mother who's suddenly came, Pastor Cornelio was mentioning this mother literally. Okay, mother literally, okay, came and her child was under the, car shop, under the car. She came and lifted the car and took the baby out of the car. The fear and the love doesn't coexist. It's that fierce kind of love. We do our best to save. There's a few children, but life sleeps. It feels like life is wasted. It's wasted. Whether you're successful and get 2 houses or 5 houses, life flows. You can't stop. I think somebody said, let's waste our life on Jesus. And I'm thinking, wow, That's profound. Let's waste our life on Jesus. And if we don't worry too much about oil on the floor, just focus on the little, the lens on Jesus. Bless Him. Can you live a better life than that? Can you do better than that? Can you do better than that? Even when we try to follow God and serve God, it feels like some years are on the floor. Maybe it didn't yield the kind of return that you're looking for, the fruitfulness and so on. But if you aim at Jesus' head, Jesus' feet, some of it will definitely land on Him, right? You just break the whole thing. Don't worry. Let it go. Let it fall where it falls in your life. Let it fall where it falls, but you aim at anointing, blessing, Jesus. Let the chips, wherever it may fall, aim at Jesus. And waste our life on Jesus. Amen? Amen. Question is how we spend it. And then I'm saying, love Jesus, yeah? I'm going to get the musicians up. Yeah, thanks. We're going to sing My Jesus, I Love Thee. You know, our vision is a devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the number one. It really is. No matter how it shapes, how it looks, you know, what kind of gifts, talents, or promise. I believe church is first to be like Mary, lover of God, devoted to God. Devoted to God. Could Jesus have a church like this on earth before He returns? Church that is not afraid to spend. People whose hearts are not afraid to spend. Not afraid to be on the floor and to be forgotten. Not afraid, but has a clear vision to anoint Jesus and Jesus' feet. And in fact, we are the extension of that feet. We are the ones who are now the beautiful feet that brings the gospel of peace. But I believe we will be successful to the degree that we are truly lovers and not enterprise lovers of God. Amen. Let's sing. I love Jesus.
My Jesus. I
time, but after we sing, I'm going to ask Pastor Grant to come up and bless us. Okay. Why don't you actually, come up and bless us? We're going to sing it one more time. Do you want to sing one more time? Then I'll take 5 more minutes to sing it. Do you love the Lord? Where does that love come from? It's a supernatural work of God in your heart. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to sing one more time. Okay.
My Jesus.
Father, we would just honour you in every way this day for the gift of life, for the gift of blessings time and time again, and for the knowledge of our salvation, that our feet are firmly upon the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray your blessing upon this church. I pray you that you will enlarge it and grow it and develop it in every simple way. Lord, it is so wonderful to see a church whose first devotion, whose first heart, whose first love is Jesus. And Lord, we would just pray your blessing upon this place in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And if I might, can I just simply say to Pastor Paul, to Pastor Paul and you as a church, just to say thank you to you for providing such a wonderful family of God. Excuse me. Yeah, for my family. Bless you.
Thank you. I just want to pray the Lord will rekindle our heart of love, for him. And today I'm sure many of us will have some family function, wonderful time, all that. But maybe today, sometime today, before the day is out, you find a little space at the feet of Jesus and bring back your whole life and ask the Lord to give you the love that sometimes feels like my love failed. You walk trying to please God, we fail, our heart fails, So many things are put on our pathway. Sometimes it's path of growth, sometimes it's ignorance of other believers who should have known better and so on. But you know what? The one thing most important no one can take away from you, and that's loving Jesus. Let no one and nothing stop you from loving Jesus with all your heart. Today, I just encourage you to find a little space at the feet of Jesus, and may the Lord restore your heart, give you that supernatural love. Amen. Amen. Okay, there's a coffee and tea. All right, the Lord bless you, and yeah, don't go yet. Hang around, okay? All right, bless you.